Let's open in our Bibles to James chapter 2. We've already dealt with, there's no distinction, no discrimination in the body of Christ. We've dealt with that. And any kind of group, any kind of, quote, so-called church that would discriminate against people is really not a church. I find that sometimes people have a hard time with different ethnic groups. I mean, they have in the past. And I would say, well, they're not Christians. I mean, that's my bold statement. Yeah, you may talk about Jesus, but you're not a Christian. If Christ died for this person and you discriminate against that person, I very much question whether you know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to deal with here, faith and works. Because if you have a genuine faith, then you're not going to discriminate. And that's what we dealt with last time. And last time it was basically those who are in a socioeconomic status, one who comes in with gold jewelry and rings and you give preference to them, and then one that comes in rags and you kind of set them aside. So he's talking about that. It's not good. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you're sure not a very good Christian. But as we get to verse 14 of chapter 2, it changes a little bit. But it changes in a sense, and it talks about faith. If we have genuine faith, then works will follow. You see, faith produces a change in your life. You might have been a radically prejudiced person, like the Apostle Paul was before he got saved. He was Saul of Tarsus. But then when you're saved, hey, you love people. People are people. Jesus Christ died for all. And so that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the fact that if you have genuine faith, it's going to change you. You're going to be a different person. It produces life-changing works in your life. So, and not too many verses, so we'll go verse by verse and just try to glean from each portion here. So he says, what use is it, my brethren? Again, an endearing term, brethren. You know, it's kind of like he's coming alongside and going to chastise them, in a sense. He's going to really exhort them, but they're brethren. If a man says that he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? So here, we've got to balance it out. So I say I have faith, but my lifestyle is totally different than what faith is all about. I discriminate against people. I still do the same sins I used to do. Wait a minute, there's something wrong there. You see, talkers of faith who are not doers of faith. That doesn't make sense. You see, if you're still living in sin and yet you're confessing, oh, I have faith, that confession is worthless, is really what he's saying here. He goes on in verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body? What use is that? Now he's going to illustrate. Now, quite often Paul and here James, he will give a principle and then he'll illustrate that principle. And he'll illustrate the principle of faith. Now, you're talking faith. Here, you're seeing a brother or a sister in need. Oh, I love my brothers and sisters. Oh, yes, I love them. You do? Well, are there deeds that follow after that profession of faith? Or, you know, I have seen this, and I've had it in my own family. I've seen it in my, not my family, when I was a kid growing up, I saw this. Bleeding hearts. Oh, you know, just a bleeding heart, but doing nothing. It's almost as though if we have a bleeding heart and, oh, we're so compassionate here, but we do nothing. It's almost as though we're satisfying this ego in us. Oh, I had a bleeding heart over this situation. Oh, I haven't done anything about it, but I sure feel better about it because I had a bleeding heart over it. James is saying, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. It does nothing. There's absolutely nothing with seeing a brother or sister without clothing and food and in need, and you have the means to help, but you don't help. I like it that the ladies, they came to me and said, do you think it's okay, Bill, if we do, you know, just on Saturday have people come down and grab and go? And I said, wonderful, yes. That's great. That's really showing faith and works and not just saying it, but doing. So important to do works of faith. You see, they will know us by our deeds, by our love one for another. And usually you can see that love that you have by the deeds that are done. And James is going to make that case in just a moment. Notice what he says, even so faith, verse 17, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. Believing, saying you have faith without evidence, that doesn't save. Well, you say, wait a minute, Jesus said if you believe in me, you will be, yeah, right, if you believe in him. I mean, the thief on the cross believed in Jesus. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise, but the man didn't have an opportunity to do any kind of works for the Lord. I'm sure if he got off the cross, he would have. But you see, we have no excuse. We want to say, I believe in the Lord. Okay, what have I done for the last number of days, number of weeks, number of months, number of years? Is there any evidence? You see, you're not saved by works alone. You see, works righteousness, that doesn't save you. But you're not saved by faith alone without works. Now, you've got to qualify that. Because there are a lot of people that talk faith, they say they're Christians, and you look at the rest of their life, and you go, man, that's a shambles. Really? You scratch your head, is that person really saved? Well, I don't know. We used to say they're a Lady Clairol Christian. Only them and God knows, or only God knows for sure. You know, remember that commercial, it's only their hairdresser knows for sure, you know, if they're color their hair. You see, only the Lord knows for sure if they're saved. But if there's no works behind it, it makes you question. And that's what he's saying. You know, thinking that spiritual jargon is good enough, but there's no value. It's dead. It's not real faith. You see, faith and works, they go hand in hand, is what he's saying here in verse 17. Otherwise, it's dead. There's nothing to it. And so he goes on, verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. Here's do-nothing faith. You just say you have faith, but you're do-nothing faith. And then there's faith that works. What kind of faith do you have? Do-nothing faith. But there's no tangible evidence that you do have faith. None at all. You know, I used to, and I do this on Sunday night, not to show off, not at all, but to be an example. I think one of the things that ties a person, and you could pretty much, I know I get in trouble when I say stuff like this, but you know, there's nobody in here. There's only you looking online, or maybe you hear this later. But I would love to give a tithe message in a different church other than ours. Because usually if you give a tithe message in your own church, there are people that come in and go, oh no, you know, and they start kind of attacking you for wanting money. But the Lord talks more about money than he talks about anything else. And so when you say, I have faith, but I don't tithe, oh really? Oh, really? I think that's an indication of your true faith. Somebody said, let me see somebody's checkbook and I'll tell you where they're at with the Lord, with tithing. So I'm going to go off on tithing a little bit because that's in my notes here, faith and works. What I do and what I used to do when I would do the announcements and receive the tithes, I would have my tithe and I do it on my credit card thing in the bulletin here. And so they, when they would come up, you could see me put it in there. Why? Not to be a show off, but to be an example. When you look in the Old Testament, and it talks about the Levites receive tithes from the people. Do you know also that the Lord said for them to give tithes? So a pastor that receives a salary, that pastor should be giving tithes. Tithe is 10%, at least 10%, you know, and more. So I learned that from Pastor Chuck, because I saw Chuck do that. And I asked him, Chuck, now, because at first I thought, well, why, Chuck, why are you, it seems, in my mind I was thinking, it almost seems like you're showing off. And Chuck said, no, I want to be an example to the people. And so that's where I picked it up years and years ago. So that's what I do. I'm an example to the people. Because I know some people don't tithe and they've never tithed and they still come here. But I think it's just an indication of your faith. What kind of faith do you have? You see, the most tangible way to see a person's faith, look at their checkbook. Look at how they spend their money. And you find that, ooh, maybe they have a different God than the true and living God. Maybe it's investment God. Maybe it's pleasure God. Maybe it's a new car, a new boat, a new set of golf clubs God, a new stand-up battle God. You see, it's so tangible. It's so, you know, it's so logical is what I'm saying. I, you know, just needed to tell you that because I think many need to hear that. So what he says, I'll show you my faith by my works, what I do. There are people around here, around our church, you can see their faith. They're always ministering. They're always working for the Lord. Oh, they're working on behalf of the Lord for the people, but they're constantly, constantly ministering. I love it because there's faith in action. And that's really what he's saying. Well, he goes a little farther. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Oh, you got a great belief, but you know what? The demons also believe and they shudder. Is he making a contrast? The demons believe, they shudder. You say you believe faith, but you don't know anything about it. You don't even shudder. Demons shudder. I thought, what a radical contrast there. You see, having a true belief in God, but so do the demons, and they shudder. Remember, quite often, when Jesus would cast out a demon, that demon would call him Son of God. That was that messianic term. Even the religious people didn't want to call him that. So these demons did. You see, but what they don't do is they don't submit to God. They don't submit to God. They don't do his will. And yet they know more than these so-called professing believers who say they have faith and believe, and they don't shudder. They don't do God's will. That's tough. It's a tough thing to say, but that's a reality. It's what the Bible says. I mean, woe are you, woe is me. If I want to just say, if I just want to talk faith, but I don't do faith. So he goes on a little farther here in verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? So now he's talking those who say they believe in God and so do demons. He's calling them foolish, calling demons who believe they shudder. You foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. In other words, you're deceiving yourself. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The greater fool than the one who says there is no God is the foolish person who says, yeah, I believe in God, but you don't follow God. You ignored his commands. You ignore what he's telling you to do. What you read in the Bible. You go on. It's like a sensual song. You hear it. Oh, that's nice. And then you go on and you do your thing. You go back to the world. You go back to your lifestyle that the Lord bought you out of, saying faith, but doing nothing. And then he says, now he gives two illustrations, Abraham and he gives Rahab. Now was not, again, the principle of faith and then the example of faith. He says, was not Abraham our father, the father of our faith? Because remember, Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. That God said to him, look into the heavens and the stars of the heavens, so shall your seed be. Abraham didn't have seed, he didn't have a child, Sarah didn't have a child, but he believed God. All the nations would be blessed. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, it was a long journey to get that child. In fact, he fell into kind of a flesh mode, him and Sarah, when they had Isaac, who was a product of the flesh. But then eventually, through promise and a miraculous situation, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, had that child, that promised child, Isaac. But notice, Abraham, our father, justified by works. Remember, he already had faith. Now the works come in. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You want to be a friend of God? Just simply do God's will. That's what it is. But you remember the story of Abraham, where it had been, he had received that promise when he was 75. So 25 years later, here the promise Isaac comes. So it was really 25 years in believing and praying and looking to God. And there was a lot of flesh things on the way where, you know, some lying and some other things that took place when he said to the king of Egypt that Sarah was his sister because he didn't want to be killed when he thought that maybe that king would want to take her into the harem and know if I'm her husband, he'd kill me to take her. So a lot of circumstances there. He did that twice. And then the whole thing about sleeping with Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, on the insistence of Sarah. Maybe that's how the promised son is going to come. No, it wasn't. And then about 13 years later, then Isaac came. So there was a lot of stumbling and bumbling on the way, but Abraham never lost faith. He never did. And then finally, when that child came, what a beautiful thing, the child came. But then notice, it was probably, I always think it was probably about 30 years later. Maybe 30 years because, but Isaac wasn't a teenager. I think sometimes the pictures see Abraham, the father, and the little child, Isaac, where he's going to sacrifice him. No, Isaac was a man at this point. I believe he was about 30 years old at this time. And so when God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain, I will show you. And so as Abraham journeyed for 3 days, and there he saw on Mount Moriah, he bound Isaac, he put him on that altar, he raised the knife, and God said, no, Abraham, I know now you'd not even withhold your only begotten son. Abraham believed that even if Isaac died, God would have to raise him from the dead because God's promises are yea and amen, and God's promise would never fail. And so it was a radical thing that you know, he was about to do, but somehow, spiritually speaking, it was something that was divinely ordained. Now, one of the things that we see here, which I think is important that I always camped on, is it said, at that point, verse 22, by faith, his works, or as a result of works, faith was perfected. Your faith is only perfected as you begin to do the works that God has called you to do. Faith works, you might say. And if God has called you to something, He's going to bless you for it. I have to go back in my marriage because me and Danita, we got married when we were very, very young. I mean, she was only 16 and I was 20, I think. And 16 going on 17. But yeah, we're about 3.5 years apart. And, you know, it wasn't right. We're not Christians. And so we lived for 7 years. We about destroyed each other. Just turmoil, radical turmoil, having three kids at that time. But it was such a difficult situation. And we're almost divorced. Then I got saved. And I realized as I started reading the Bible, it was like these words were jumping off the page. And I read about marriage, and I realized that God has ordained marriage. And in my mind, that marriage, no matter how bad it was, I was committed because of God and following the Lord, you know, to have that marriage work. And if it wasn't going to work, it would have to be on the part of Danita. She would have to be the one that was leaving. But at this point, she saw something change in me. She saw I was a different husband. I was a different father. And that changed her. And then she came around. And so, but it took years and years to untangle the mess that we did. But you see, when I look at Abraham and him offering Isaac, or God calling him to offer Isaac, I think any difficulty that you're going through, that just almost, in a sense, almost just strains you to the max. Because really trying to, you know, me and my wife getting together as one was the most difficult thing we've ever done in our life. But now after 53 years, or was it 54? We just celebrated our wedding anniversary, 54, I think. Hey, we love each other more than we ever have. I just can't imagine people that bail out too soon. Because you see, by going through that difficulty, it created a perfection in our faith, and it created a friendship with God that we never would have known unless we went through that, unless Abraham went through that. So you might be struggling with something right now. But you see, don't let the failure be on your part. Don't let that be on your part. You do everything you could do to continue to serve God, do His will, go forward with the Lord. You know, there was one point where I realized this might not work with my wife, Danita. And I thought in my mind, I mean, I didn't have, you know, another one waiting in the wings for me. But I thought in my mind, well, Lord, if it doesn't work out with her, I know that you have something for me. I wasn't thinking marriage whatsoever. I didn't need another partner. I wouldn't want to inflict myself on anybody. You know, I know what's in me. But it wasn't that. I just knew God, following God, He had something in store. And I think for Abraham, when he raised that knife, he was thinking, well, God, I know you have something in store, and you're going to raise him from the dead. And so that's how God works in faith. And faith works, the works that God brings us into. And so, wonderful when he talks about Abraham, that seed was blessed, and then he goes in to Rahab. He goes in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that's a stumbling block for many because Paul in the book of Romans talks about we're justified by faith alone. Well, that's true. And I can see your faith alone by how you live your life. And if you're just kind of, you got this, you know, this salvation card in your back pocket in your wallet and you're going to whip it out, you know, on the day of judgment, go, yep, I'm with you. I had faith. Well, wait a minute. God will go, well, look at your life. Look at how you lived your life. You know, in that day, Lord, didn't we do works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. You see, it's not just that, you know, speaking faith. It's living faith. It's living by things that you do. So it's faith that works. And if you say you have faith and there's no works, you need to reevaluate what you're doing. Reevaluate, is it legitimate faith? Have you really repented of your sins? That means make an about face, 180 degree turn, and come toward Jesus. Never stop coming toward Jesus. Remember what the Lord said? If you put your hand to the plow and then you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You see, if you say, well, I have faith, I'm going to Jesus, I made an altar call, yeah, I was part of Calvary Chapel for a while, but yeah, I got tired of it, I went away. Yeah, well, I'd question your salvation. That's what he's saying. But he goes on, he talks about Rahab, verse 25. And in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We'll end up with that verse 26, but remember Rahab, verse 25. Remember, they had heard how God had destroyed all the enemies. And as God now was coming to the city of Jericho, how this woman had heard this great God of Israel, all that he had done, and that was the talk of the town. And yet here, they're just on the march around the city, 7 days, 13 times around the city. But you see, before that time, the spies went in. Spies went in to check things out, and they went to Rahab's house. She let them in. She begins to converse with them. I've heard what the God of Israel has done, and I pray that you will not judge me and my family, but I believe in your God, the living God. And they said, if you do truly believe, then hide us from those that are coming. She does, and the flax on the roof, she hides them. And then after that, she sends them out another way. But they say, here, do this. Who's ever in the household, and you put that red cord out the window that you let us down from, then we will not touch that family. But the rest will be conquered, wiped out. So she does. You see, she knew enough about God that when she was encountered with the people of God, she didn't just say she believed and had faith in God, but she did works. She risked her own life for the king and all those soldiers. She risked her own life when they came to her for the sake of the true and living God. I just wonder if we're that bold. If we would risk our reputation, if we would risk friendships, if we would risk those things that we deem important in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the name of Christ. Are we that bold? I hope so. I hope so. We need to. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means look around. Where are you walking? Are you walking hand in hand with the world? If you are, you need to repent. Or are you watching that you not walk on any spiritual landmines that are going to destroy your faith? You're not trying to get as close to the line of sin as you possibly can, but instead you're keeping as far away from it as you can. That's walking circumspectly, watching what's around you. You see, and so we end off here. And it's talking about faith and works, and it talks about our body. You see, according to the scripture, humans are body, soul, and spirit. We're an inferior trinity. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Human beings, body, soul, and spirit. But when sin entered the world through Adam, death came, and death spread to all because all sinned. So that spirit was dormant, died. So now we're body and soul. Our body appetites are uppermost. And so we're led around by our body appetites, and we fall into certain types of sin, certain types of addiction, and our personality kind of comes out in how we act and how who we are. But you see, when you're born again by the Spirit that is dormant, it comes alive. And all of a sudden, it's flipped. And we're now spirit, soul, and body. The Spirit uppermost. The Spirit is now leading the way. And now the Spirit is connected with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a connection there. And so you see, there's that full faith. And now it's not my will, but thy will be done. And so he's saying here, the body without the Spirit is dead. Remember when the Scripture says that those who live for pleasure only are dead while they yet live? You see, death is spiritual separation. So before we were Christians, we were dead in sin and trespass, or separated from God. But when we received Christ, all of a sudden our spirit came alive and we're connected to God. We weren't dead spiritually anymore. We were alive spiritually. But in reality, for those who have a body, when the body dies, the spirit leaves. And that's what it's saying. The body without the Spirit is dead, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. For a non-believer, you go into what the Bible calls torment. You can read it in Luke chapter 16. For the Christian, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I think it's interesting because there are those on their deathbed. My mother was on her deathbed. My wife encouraged me, "Hun, we've got to go to the hospital." I said, "Well, I've got to teach the Bible study in midweek." She said, "No, you need to be with your mom." I thought, "Well, we can visit her tomorrow." No, my wife just had this intuitive feeling. And so we let one of our associates teach that night. I went to the hospital, and here was my mom. She was in a coma, and she had the breathing tubes, but then they took those out. Apparently, the hospital knew something I didn't know. They knew she was going to die. So as she was still breathing, I knew the Spirit was there, but she was not communicating at all. So I got next to her ear and I started singing songs of Jesus. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Jesus loves me, this I know." Just songs of comfort, songs into her ear, because she never confessed Christ. She was always kind of standoffish. Later years, she became basically my best fan. She would tell me, "Now, Billy, when you teach, when you do that, when you're in there teaching your people there, you need to have a little more humor." And I'd just go, "Mom, you're great." And then I'd say, "Mom, Jesus Christ loves you. And I want you to receive the Lord right now. Say, 'Jesus, come into my heart.'" Because the Spirit is still there, even though the body can't communicate. Something's, you know, not happening with all the functioning there. And then 45 minutes later, it's amazing to see that loved one, whether it be your mother or your mate or a child, all of a sudden, the Spirit leave. And then it's a corpse. It's a body. It's a body without the Spirit. But you see, we have, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a living hope because of the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I hope I see my mom in heaven, but I don't know. She left a big question mark to me. And I know a number of you might be like that as well. Left a big question mark. But you see, we don't know the transaction that God is making with that person at that last minute. You talk about a deathbed conversion. Well, that's good when that person mouths, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," and come into my heart, and they say, "Yes, I do believe," and that kind of thing. But when there's silence, you don't know. God in his spirit is making a transaction. So the body without the spirit is dead, just like faith without works is dead. Father, we thank you for your message this evening. Lord, we do pray that you'd just bring us into a fuller faith. We're not works righteousness. It's not like we have to do a bunch of things to be saved. That's not it at all. Through the works of the flesh, no. The works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But true faith is going to display the works of the Spirit. So we thank you for that. We love you. We pray your very best for each and every family. In Jesus' name, amen.